Thank you so much, Father, for this day. Thank you for bringing us here together. We all came from places from all over the place, from everywhere, across this country, across this city, from states away from this. But we came together for one thing, to get closer to you, to fellowship in you. Father, thank you. I pray for the people that are still coming in, safe travels. I pray for a safe and an amazing weekend, Father, with revelation, understanding, and tons of grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, Pastor Jesse, he calls me up and he says, you know, brother, the Lord put it on my heart that you should come down and teach at this convention. I said, well, the Lord didn't put it on my heart. I spent some time and I didn't feel it, and I prayed about it and asked him like this, and this is what happened. I called Jesse up. One night, I have this dream, and this is exactly the view right here. And God put it on my heart, and I called Jesse that next morning. He says, well, I guess I'm coming. Except I think you're sitting on the wrong side. No, I'm kidding. Another few things I want to say real quick, too. It's such a blessing to see the people I met in Kansas City a couple years ago. Sister Velma, it just melted my heart running into you today. Thank God for seeing you. And you were so sweet to me, and I'm sorry, I don't remember your name, Linda, but I won't forget it ever again. Brother Ty, where are you at? Brother, I want to thank you for, you know, our church really, really loves being able to be on that prayer chain and the powerful way that has helped our assembly. And the amazing thing I've seen with all of you saints praying that the things that have happened down there and the healings we've seen. Brother Ray, for the fellowship, I don't know where you went, but for the fellowship that you've come down. And I'm going to tell you a quick story about Ken. I was at one point one day, and I was hurting. It was tough, and you know, we get beat up in this, and there's times you just feel like you've just been trashed. And I go in and I sit down at the little desk in there, and my heart is hurting. And there's a letter from Ken, and it says on the letter, brother, your sermons have blessed my life, or there's something to that effect, and I want to thank you for that. And it awakens you, it revives you, it gives you strength, it gives you, and the strength that comes from Christ in this, knowing that there's brothers that we fellowship and that love us, right, that we feel. I'm actually from Colorado. I grew up in Pagosa Springs, and I forgot how dry it was here. I'm going to be sipping on that water a little bit, and then, because we live in Albuquerque now, and kind of down by the river down there. So it's a little, the humidity is a little higher, but not much. And I miss this state. I miss the people. And it's such a blessing to see all of you. This bridal message is so rare. And we need each other. We need to stand together. We need to support each other. We need to make sure that we encourage each of the brothers and the sisters every single time we see them. And it's such a blessing to be here and to see such beautiful saints and such a beautiful place. And Jesse, thank you so much. And thank you, God. So, you know, God put it on my heart. And I'd like to move. So, And this is what because this is what this, if we really stop and think about this bridal truth, the depth of this, God gave us types and shadows in everywhere in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in Genesis and Exodus, all the way through it, so that we could see Jesus Christ and the gospel in it. The Hebrews, right? So I call this 100 steps for me. And it's just a range, and it's from 0 to 100. Step one, salvation, right? Every one of us takes step one that's in this, that is saved, right? We all come into this. What do we do with it after that? God just wants us to do something with us. He wants us to grow. The Hebrews were the same way. They came through the Red Sea, salvation, right? And there's 100 steps, I call it. And that's how I literally walk across our church all the time, because I tell people, this is step one right here. Salvation. I'm in the door. But we got to grow. He wants us to mature. And there's 100 steps. The Hebrews came through the Red Sea. They had a cloud, right? And that cloud was the Holy Spirit. They had manna that fell from heaven, the Word of God, right? They had a rock that flowed water that was Jesus Christ. They have all the same things. I don't know what I did with my Bible, but is that right there? I don't know what I did with it. It's sitting on one of these things. But we have that same thing in this Word of God. We have the same, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, and we have Jesus Christ to get us from step one to step 100, from the Red Sea to Canaan. And this is the thing. So I want to talk a little bit about Lot and in Genesis and Abraham a little bit. So I want everybody to turn to Genesis 13 with me. Start at verse 10. So this is the thing. I asked Jesse when we got here, I said, do you have a wireless mic, right? Because I brought one just in case. And because I want people, I want us to engage always in the Word. I want us to enjoy learning about God. I want us to be able to reach out and touch each other in this, right? Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you so much. This is so important to me. You can tell because the people have to watch out for it. The Word of God, right? This is our map to Canaan. This is our map to that bridal company. This bridal message is on every single page of this book, every single scripture. And we need this, because if we're going to get from that step, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to understand Him. We need to know Him. We need to build a relationship that conforms us and transforms us to the very image of Him. And it's a relationship, right? So Genesis 13, I want to read a little bit, and I'm going to drink a little more water. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain. Oh, I'm going to tell you something else real quick. Jesse told me earlier, and he was funny because he said, I was printing this off, and if you guys can see this, I just print scripture so I can read them. He says, good God, brother, how long are you going to preach for? And I told him, I said, it's just a very slow printer. So, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. So then the next thing I asked him, I said, do you have a projector? Because a lot of times, and we don't use it a lot, but what we do use it for is so that we can show people, I want people to learn and see where we're at and everything, to know where this place sat, to know what Canaan looked like and all this. So we're going to have to do it this way. This right here is going to be the plain of Jordan. Right up through here, okay? This is Canaan on this side. Aren't you glad you sat on this side? Over here is on the east side of the Jordan River. And this is the desert, the Saudi Arabian desert over here. And Mesopotamia is on the other side. And I'll remind you this as we go, but this is important. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoah. This plain of Jordan, and he just said this, was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. Can you imagine how beautiful that must have been? And why did, remember this, right before this, they were in Egypt. Abraham was afraid of the famine, and him and Lot went down to Egypt, right? When they came back, and they spent all this time in the world in Egypt. Egypt's always the world. They spend this time in Egypt, right, which is this way. And they come back up here, and they come right back to the same place that they left. It's important for us to understand, because this is what happens with God. He can't bless our life when we're out here in the world, right? When we're over here, He can't bless that. You know where He can bless it? When we're in Canaan, when we're in the heavenlies, when we're in that Word, right? So when He came back, this is so important, because He came back. God doesn't take the knowledge from us when we come back, but He can't bless our life out there. He came back to the very same spot that He had built the altar. And you know what He did? Started to sojourn again. He started to grow. He started to learn. And He wanted to see the land that God said He would show him, Canaan, right here, the heavenlies. God said that He would show us this if all we did was search it out. If we desired to seek to know, that God would show us this. All we have to do is ask, right? this is going to take all night. No, I'm kidding. So, like the land of Egypt. So this is where he was. He was up on the top and he looked and he saw this fertile valley. And Abraham gives him his choice. You can take this side, right? Or you can take this side, the left or the right, whichever one you take, I'll go the other way. And he looked just like this. He looked at this side. And he looked at this side and he says, I want that side. And this is what he saw. And that's in the Valley of Siddim. Well-watered, beautiful, growing, looked like the garden of the Lord. And he picked that. Verse 11 says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. Abraham dwelled in Canaan, this side. And the reason I say this is because this is really how it sits over there. Canaan, the Dead Sea and the Valley of Siddim, the east of the Jordan, and over to Mesopotamia and the Saudi Arabia. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Why do you do that? It's enticing. If you're sitting here in Denver, and you've never been here, and you look this way, and you see downtown Denver and all that magnificence, and the building standing so beautifully, you're going to go there. You want to see it. And this is what it looked like to him. He wanted to see what this looked like. He pitched it so that he could see the view of downtown Sodom at all times. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot had separated from, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Write this down next to that. Ephesians 3:17-19. Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. It is no different. The reason Abraham, he wanted to know the whole country like the back of his hand. Every creek, every mountain, every rock, every valley. This is what God wants us to know. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. If you don't have this in your Bible, write this down. Mamre means to cause fatness, to grow. Hebron means communion. This side of the valley, everything, every single name mattered. Every single name meant something. The throne of God, the strength of God, leaning on God. All of these places on this side of the valley, all of the places on this side of the valley is different. It doesn't have that. Abraham decided it was going to be separation from the world. He'd been to Egypt. You know what he remembered? That God had appeared to him. And he remembered that, and he wanted more of it. This is what God, when God makes his presence known to us, what we should want more than anything is more of it. We need to be in Canaan exploring every single aisle, right? Yeah. Look at this one. Remember where this little stain's at. Remember every seat the whole way through, right? Abraham had tasted of the heavenly gift, and he wanted more. He had developed a taste for the heavenlies. You know what Lot developed a taste for? The world. Couldn't wait to get back. In fact, this is what happened. When he led him out of Egypt, Abraham was leading the way. We're going back. Remember, God appeared to me. We're going back there. And Lot the whole time was looking backwards at Egypt going, why are we leaving that place? That's a great place. I enjoyed it back there. Never knowing, because we don't know that Lot, it's never recorded that Lot built an altar. It's never recorded that he called on the name of the Lord. None of this. In fact, you know what Lot means? A covering. What's that mean? That it was true. That he was never in the forefront. He was always in the back. He was never the one calling on the name. He was never the leader in the spiritual life that they should have been leading. He was in the same place. He had appeared very spiritual. He was hanging out with an uncle that was had zeal for the Lord, right? And to keep company with him made him look that way. But he had no desire for it. I want you to write this down. Genesis 10:19. This defines the borders of Canaan. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, and thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and even unto Lasha. So maybe Abraham didn't realize. Maybe he just assumed that Lot, since he'd been following him around, believed like he did. Maybe he just assumed that he was going to call on the name of the Lord. Maybe he assumed that he had been calling on the name of the Lord. Because a lot of times, and this happens to us, we know this, and it breaks, and I liked what Jesse said, because it breaks a teacher's heart, a preacher's heart, a pastor's heart, when it breaks anybody's heart when you witness the depth of this to a friend and they don't want it. It hurts. You know, Paul always prayed, and I always tell people, and I want you all to pray this for me, that I always speak the mysteries of God as I ought to be spoken. Because if you think about what Paul said, that when Paul's lost us, we think about this. I just had this happen, actually, when Brother Ken had said this to me, or sent that letter, was the fact that I had been talking to someone, and they just didn't want it. And you stop to think, maybe I should have said that different. Maybe I wasn't believing. Maybe I wasn't totally relying on the Spirit. So pray that we speak as it ought to be spoken. And so if you think about this, I wrote this down a while back. If you think about what Lot was thinking when he said, I'm going to take this valley. This is the place I want. Look how beautiful it is. That he's thinking that God will bless me too. I am going to take this word to those people, and I'm going to start my own Bible study. I promise you I will keep going. I promise I am going to go down and talk about God to all these people. But that's not the way the attraction worked. He started losing the battle the second he set his eyes on that plane. When he started looking down through there and got that enticement in his blood, that's all he wanted. So remember, he set his tent facing that way, so he's right here. So he can see down through there, right? But if you know in Scripture, where did he end up living? In downtown Sodom. In the big, tall buildings and all of this thing. Never once looking back. He's living and trying to serve two masters. What did Jesus say? It's Matthew 6:24. You can't serve what? God and mammon. It doesn't work that way. We can't do that. God can't bless our lives when we're out there. And sometimes I think we don't realize how close we're living to the border. We want to live deep in Canaan. We want to live in the middle of Canaan. We want to explore the entire country, know what it looks like, feel the growth in it, feel the love in it. And sometimes we don't realize how close to the border we really are. I'd say this all the time. We are the most like the five pipe people we hang out with the most. So pick better people. We have to have people that rub off on us. Jesus, you know, rubs off on us. Why do we glow? People, I can see people all over in here that glow. It's from fellowshipping with the Lord. That's why we glow, because the light of Jesus rubs off on us. Genesis 14, turn to 14. And it came to pass, and I love this story, and this is why I love this story. We know what happened with Abraham. If you look through Scripture, there's a couple things that are very important to God. The line of a faithful man. It's named from Adam to Jesus. The very days, the line of Seth, they're numbered, that whole line. He counts it all the way to the flood. And none of those guys saw judgment. And Noah floated right through it. The line of a faithful man is so important to God. The worldly guy, he brings it up and says, this guy did this, they had cattle, he did the city, he did all of these things. But he doesn't count the days. Not like he does with faithful men. The thing I love about this story is he gives us a picture as to what the world looked like. So remember, this is Canaan, right? This is the valley that he picked. 14:1 says, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasa, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations. I worked on saying Chedorlaomer for so long because that is a hard word to try. These made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shumeba, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela and Zoah. This is where Zoah's at. If I'm looking north, right, Canaan, Zoah was at the bottom of the valley of Siddim, the bottom of the Dead Sea. All these were joined together in the valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea. Siddim, a thing to note too, Siddim is actually the ancient name for the Dead Sea. There was a first war, and we don't know what happened in this war, but it was mentioned here in the scripture. There was a war, and whatever this war was, these people found safe haven from Chedorlaomer. Although they served him for 12 years, they found safe haven here in this valley. The first coalition we just talked about of the Mesopotamian kings. Now, this is why I want you to understand this, because we didn't have the projector, right? So, Canaan, the Valley of Siddim, the east side. Mesopotamia, if we remember, was over on the Euphrates River. And the Euphrates River ran up all the way up to the very top to Haran. And at the top of Haran, we see where the Jordan River runs all the way back down the other side. Now, the Nile, which is way over that way, that was the other side. Everything from the Euphrates to the Nile was the promised land, right? These kings traveled all the way up the Euphrates, all the way to the top, and all the way back down this way for this war. Now, I want you to remember where these guys came from, because it's the same place Abraham came from. So on the other side of this, over here where the Euphrates was, at the bottom was Ur of the Chaldees, right? Babylon, Shinar, Haran was up there. What did these people do? Built towers. They were religious people. The Tower of Babel, we know, was built there. They called them ziggurats. And the ziggurats were massive temples that were built trying to do something that man did on his own that only the grace of God could do, and that was to get to heaven. They built these things, and these guys worshipped. So if you think about Abraham, right, where did he come from? His father was an idolater. He was an idolater. So what were they worshiping? He very likely, the ziggurat that was at Ur, helped build it or fund it or was a part of it, and he sure found need to worship it. These guys that lined all the way up the Euphrates River were religious people, and we see this in the scripture. This is that religious group. So what does that mean? It means, and this is going to sound so familiar because of the day and age we live in, right, that these guys were going to go down and cure the rest of the disease-infected, sin world. And when I say religious, I don't mean godlike. Religious. They were serving pagan gods. They were worshiping at pagan temples. These guys were there. They were the, you could call it this. You know what they thought they were? The moral compass of the world. And what were they going to do? You know what we're going to go over? We're going to go over and fix these people. We're going to go over there. We're going to bring them our way of life, our ideology. We're going to go over and they're going to serve us. And we're going to create peace in this whole place. Sounds real familiar, doesn't it? It was a religious war. These people that were at Sodom and Gomorrah didn't like it. And it came to a certain point, they were fed up with it. And what happened? The guys from over on the Euphrates had to come over and fix it. They came over and they destroyed. So let's read on. They were on a mission to clean up. You can make it so easy to make notes about this right now because of the times we live in. Because we see this today. We see it even in us, right? Our own country's going to go over and we're going to we're going to give them the ability to vote. They don't even want to vote. And we're going to take ideologies to people that don't want them. And we love our country, and we're so amazingly blessed to live in a place where we can have conventions just like this, right? The names are so important. I'm going to read you just a few real quick. Amraphel in the first four kings means darkness. represents the devil who is transformed into an angel of light. Shina means tooth of the city. Arioch, lion-like, talks about the power of darkness. Elasa means God is chastener. And I know I'm talking fast, but we'll get you the notes because, you know, Jesse told me I'm going to hit a certain point. He's going to kick me out. Kedoleomer means binding the shivs. Remember the wheat and the tares? And in the end, they'll be bound. King of Elam means their heaps, suckling them. You know, I was thinking about this too. Satan's the source of all of the seeds, all of these tares that get woven in. And the things that deceive us, the things that grow with us, that he said he would separate at the end. It's the where we get tossed to and fro with every doctrine when we're young. It's so important as we go through these steps from 1 to 100. God doesn't give steps for free. We're not going to go to step 5 and miss step 2, 3, and 4. We're not going to get to 100 without taking the other 99. Abraham was described in the Bible as having steps of faith. We're the same way. It might be baptism down here early, the first principles of the first oracles of God. But if we can't get over that, until we come to the point in those first very few steps that we can't lose our salvation, we can't come to the knowledge and the depth that the next steps have for us. And it's true from 5, it's true from 10, it's true from 20, from 50, it's true from 99, because what did he tell the church of Ephesus? That he had one thing against them, that they had left their first love. This close. The model church. With one thing. To 99, step 99, Satan bites us. And it gets tougher and tougher and tougher. There's times that our heart hurts. And we are weary and beat up. But Paul said, run with patience, run with endurance, right? Shemember, just because I like saying that, the name of wing refers to the speed of this overpowering sin that we deal with. Adma means earthly. There's no God in it. So think about it here in Canaan. All of these names have these gracious, beautiful names. The throne of God, the strength, leaning on, understanding, the knowledge, and everything over here, evil, wickedness, every single name. It's so important as we go through Scripture, Jesse and I were talking about this earlier, that we take the time to know exactly what the original text was, the original intent, to understand that God gave us incredible, incredible reason that these words, these names matter. Take our time to get into them. Pick up our concordance and look at it. Pick up Jackson's book, right? And see what all these names mean. Genesis 14:4. 12 years they served Kedoleomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. 12 years they served him. 12 years they sat in this valley and conformed and said, we'll do this, until it finally got to a point that it was enough. And they said, we are going to war. And I want you, I found this so interesting. So these kings on the other side, and I want you to think about this. The evil side of this world, the principalities, the powers, they're all unified with one purpose: to keep us from growing, to keep us from understanding, to keep us from going from step 5 to step 6, from 6 to 7. The church, we with Satan fighting us so much, we are not unified that way, and we need to be. We have assemblies, we have saints that want this so bad. Here, it's taken this night to sit down and learn about Jesus Christ, to become more like him, conformed and transformed to that very image. But we've got a guy fighting us that everybody on his side is unified. Those four kings banded together and they traveled to the other side, and they were going to destroy all of these places and all of these people that never stood together ever. They walked through every city one by one all the way around this. Listen to this story. And in the 14th year came Kedoleomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, the Emmons in Shava-Kerithaim, and the Horites in the mount in their Mount Seir, unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. So now in our interactive map here. So they came from way over there off the Euphrates. The four of them, they all got together, brought their army all the way up to the top, came down this side right here, destroyed every city coming down this side of the east of the Jordan. Came all the way down, and he talks about to the wilderness, El Paran, which is down towards Egypt, clear back over here. You know what they did? They turned right back up north, and they're going right back up this valley. I want you to remember where Canaan is, right? They started right here and started back up this, again, started coming up to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now listen. And they returned all the way to El Paran, right? And returned and came to Esh Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and of the Amorites that dwelt in Hazron Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. They're going to stand up to him, right? After nobody helped any of the other guys, they never banded together. They came down this side, all the way down here. They're coming back through here. They're going to meet him at the bottom of the Dead Sea. There were slime pits, and I brought this picture. And I don't know what to do about the slime pits. I can't give you anything that's going to work for that. But the so they're going to meet him right here. Now listen. And there went out of the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, the same as Zoah, and they joined battle with them at the valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasa, four kings with five, and the valley of Siddim was full of slime pits. This means tar pits, asphalt. And then if you Google this, just look it up, these pits are there. Everywhere over there. It's just going to the top. There's pictures of people trying to walk in them, pull it out. Pictures around the Dead Sea that will shock you as to the condition it's in today. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they remained fled into the mountains. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their victuals, and went their way. Victuals just means food supplies. So they took the goods, right? Okay, now I'm going to go back to Abraham and Lot. Lot stood here, and he looked at that valley. He thought, that is so beautiful. That is so gorgeous. I just want to take that because that is the prettiest place I've ever seen in my life. I want to live there and see it always. And Abraham looked at the place, and he says, you know what I remember about this place? And Abraham was sitting there, thank God he picked this side because I remember I was with God here. This is where God appeared to me. This is where I built the altars. This is where I want to be. So in your head, I want you to think about this and listen to the way it was with Lot. The world was in chaos, at war with itself, a religious war that had nothing to do with God. And it's the same way with all the religious wars we see today. They're not fighting for God. They're fighting for land. They're fighting for terror. They're fighting because they're going to make somebody submit. They're going to make somebody live the way they want them to live. Their ideologies, their beliefs. And through all this, God is not in it. The world that Lot chose and the world that Lot walked into was complete chaos. And if you stop and think about this and imagine this, and we always say meditate on this, right? It was noisy. Awful. He had not had peace. And you know what? He got caught in it just like that. He chose this, not God. This wasn't God's will. It was his choice, and it's no different than the choices that we face every single day. We can, as we go through this race course, as we go through this journey with God, Satan always has that choice in front of us. You know what we should do? We should move to Sodom. And this is always our choice. Our choice is always the world or God. Now I want you to think about Abram for a second. He was over here. What did it sound like on this side? So here's the mountains, the valleys over there. He didn't even know the war was going on and didn't care until he found out his brother was caught up in it. And then he said, I should probably go get him. This is important, too, as we go through this, because God gives us every time, and oh, this is important, too. So this world over here is in chaos. You know what it is? Confusion. You know what? This is what Satan wants. He wants us in complete confusion all the time. He has given, and this is what's funny about this religious kings that came around this side. You know what he did? He made them believe that they were right. He said, you need to go over and get the rest of this world in order. And the other guys, he made them believe, those guys are coming over there to try and destroy you. You should defend yourself. When these guys came around here to do this, nobody in this world realized that it wasn't about God. They had no idea. They're fighting to fight. And this is what Satan wants. This is what Satan builds in us. He takes this world and causes confusion with the world itself. The world is at war with itself to keep us from God. Crafty, crafty, crafty. He keeps us so focused on every little problem. You know what we should do? Let's stage a protest, right? Let's stage a walkout and nobody goes to work today, right? That's a good thing to teach your kids. It's crazy. And nobody talks about God. And I want to say one real quick. Thank God that we have people right now talking about God in our administration. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. He was so caught up in it, they took him. And if you really stop and think about it, he probably wasn't bound up. They probably didn't tie him up, said, you're going with us. They probably said, yeah, you guys are right. And of course, they looked more powerful. They looked like they were the ones that said, they were the ones that were correct in this thing. He says, I'm going with you guys. And they start traveling up this valley, and they're destroying everything in their sight. This is so important. Lot couldn't keep his nose out of it. By his choice, he was mixed up in this chaos. And if you think about this, he was probably caught up in the Crusades of Chedorlaomer. So many worldly Christians don't even know the stronghold of this world. If you study 2 Corinthians about the strongholds that are in it, it's pride, right? The imagination, the things that stop us from getting close to God, the things that keep us at step 10, that we can't get past because, you know, we've got too much pride in us. We need the spirit of Christ, gentleness, meekness. That's what this side sounded like. That's what Canaan sounded like. Gentleness, meekness, the spirit of Christ, the birds chirping, the water flowing, the milk and honey sitting right there. That's what this side looked like. And the chaos was crazy this way. Everything on this side was total chaos and confusion. They are led by the spirit of this world, not of God. Banding together and to bring discourse to the rest of the world. Declaring war on political views, regardless of the views that they defended. They were just causing war. 2 Timothy 2:4, write this down. We are not to care about this world. That's where Abraham was living. Until he found out about his brother. And we're the same way. We have to put ourselves in the same place until he found out that Lot was mixed up in this and needed to be saved, needed to be rescued, he would have never left that place. We're going to talk about the track that he took. Genesis 14:13 says, and there came one that had escaped. So one guy gets off. Remember where he was at. So he's right here. And on there's an open pew. He's over here where Lot gets caught up. He escaped. He didn't go to the top and come back around to save. He knew which way he went, over the mountain, this way. See, I told you I like to walk around. Hello, brother. Hello, brother. Hey, brother. He comes over the top of the mountain to get him in Canaan. He tells him about this. He says, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate. It means allied with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, faithful men. The people that lived here believed. The people that lived here lived in this harmony. He took these 318 of them and pursued them unto Dan. You know where Dan was? Past the top of the valley. This is where these guys went. They came and destroyed everything. When they left clear over there, they came down this side, east of the Jordan, destroyed everything, came all the way to the south to El Paran, turned around and went right back up this valley and destroyed. Imagine the decimation. Imagine how many people were destroyed and killed in this. And the fact that the people that were being hunted and destroyed did not stand together. The guys that were coming to do it, they came unified to do it. So he says, oh, this is important. First time Hebrew is used in the Bible. The first time means it means a stranger, right? In the land, a pilgrim, the wanderer. He pursued them to the Dan, to Dan. You know where Dan was? The border of Canaan. So when you think about this in Scripture, Abraham never left the will of God. These kings came clear up here, down the east side, up the valley, never entering Canaan. You know why? They couldn't. They couldn't go to a place that was God's like that. They couldn't. Their minds, and you have to think about this, how figuratively beautiful this is, that they turned around and they go right back up this valley, still in the wilderness. You know where Abraham had pursued him to? Dan. You know how he got there? He didn't go the way the servant did. He went through the will of God, through Canaan, never leaving the will of God, to get to the other side and destroy them all. Incredible. And when we take this and we look at these types and shadows and how figuratively beautiful this is, that all of the decimation, chaos, and confusion that existed on this side of the Jordan River, and the beauty, solemn softness on this side, and that when he took 318 faithful men and pursued them, never leaving to the world, never going to this side, but went around this side all the way to the top and destroyed them and brought Lot back. this is the part that just gets me so much, because this is how this world is so dangerous to us. He goes all the way up there and rescues Lot through these incredible battles, through the things that they were going through. Excuse me. Brings him back. Lot didn't want to come back. He could have gone into Canaan. Lot was there when God appeared to Abram. He was there at this point in time for all three altars that Abram had built. He was there to hear all three promises that God made to Abram. And when he comes all the way up there and saves him and brings him back. Remember what he told the brother? The sin offering's at the door. Jesus Christ, for the Jews, the sin offering's at the door. All they have to do is accept him. He brought him back and could have stepped right back into the will of God, could have stepped back into the place that he left and picked up on the race course, picked up on the journey, picked up on the relationship that he had and started to grow again. And he chose this side. If you read, we're not going to go that far. If you read what happened with his daughters, right? Yeah, that's insane. They decide that they want to keep the line going, right? Then to keep the seed going. So they lay with his father. You know where they went? This way. And if you read this and you look at those places they picked, we're on the east side of the Jordan against the Saudi Arabian desert. And that's where they ran. It's amazing, the figurative, beautiful types that we see in this just blow me away. Lot doesn't, and think about the things that Lot had heard. We go back, he didn't even want to go with Abraham. When they left Egypt the first time and he made all these choices, he didn't want to go with Abraham anyway. He was tired of the zeal that his uncle had. I'm tired of hearing about God. Please quit talking about him. Abraham, if we read in Hebrews 11, he embraced the promises as if they were already his. This is what we have to do. This bridal truth, this company, this rib company out of this whole body, and he's taking out one rib, we embrace that promise as if it's already ours. We take every single day and we sojourn in Canaan. We pray, we ask, we desire. And you know what he says? He'll complete it. I will complete that good work in you. But you know what has to be out of us? Pride, ego, arrogance. There's a whole list. It's 100 steps worth of things. There's 100 steps worth of things that we need to get out of our life. I like this. You know, I was with my buddy Ralph Barella, and I love the analogy in this. He says, it's like a big giant rope that's attached to the world, right? You take step one, it's pulling pretty good. Step two, step three, and pretty soon you're leaning hard into this rope and trying to pull this rope with you, and you don't even know why you're pulling the rope. Drop the rope. We don't need to pull the world with us. We don't need to serve two masters. We need to get on our way and start working our way towards Canaan, working our way towards that prize of the high calling, to that bridegroom position with Jesus Christ. This is what we need to be doing. All of creation, everything that God has done has been for one single purpose, and he's building something for his son. He's building it. There's a helpmate for his son fit for him coming out of this church. It's so incredible when you stop and think about this. I mean, scripture tells us we can understand the wisdom of God in this. Seven distinguishable mysteries, all of them to get us to that point, to get to step 100 where he says, well done, right? So where's my point? That's like a big point though, right? Lot has been told about this inheritance. He's been told that God would show them. He's been told all these things. And how many people do we meet like that? That we tell, this is what this word says. This is what God has for you. This is the promises that God has for you. And they walk away. I've had people literally tell me, what if I'm good just being in the door? I guess you are. But you're in, right? Spirituality in Lot's life, spirituality in our life, think of it this way. Rescued Lot, clear up there, wants to bring him to Canaan, but he wants to go this way. Spirituality cannot be gained in one day, not in one step, and not in one battle. It's a lifetime relationship that we will fight from step one to step 100. Lot couldn't even make the one decision for one. Our decisions are no easier, harder maybe. I mean, he was a babe. We talk about babes in Christ, right? He was in the first principles of the first oracles of God. That's what he told the Hebrews, right? That when they should have been teachers, someone needed to teach them the first principles of the first oracles. What's that? Salvation. They thought they could lose their salvation. Paul's going, are you kidding me? We've been talking about all this depth, and you guys should be on solid food this whole time, and we're talking about that? He chastised them for it. Lot couldn't even see this. And he chose the world. And God led him. But God protected him. And he protects him again. So I was thinking about this. If you take a look on the internet and look for the Dead Sea and see what it looks like today. Pillars of salt shooting out of the water. I was telling Jess, we were laughing about this earlier, because one kind of does look a little bit like Lot's wife. They, so think about this. In Lot, you know, when he had all the best of intentions over here, I'm gonna bring God to Sodom. I'm gonna start a Bible study. How many people did Lot convert?
Zero.
Not one. How many did, that's right, not alone. How many did he influence to be good? Not one. In fact, he walked all the way through the valley, was ready to walk out the other side until his crazy uncle showed up again. Saved him. And he still walked away from it. This is where Christians fail. They beat the wind. I'm going to be a good Christian. And I'm going to make sure everybody sees I'm a good Christian. I'm going to wash cars. I'm going to cook food. I'm going to do all of these things. I'm going to make sure I show up on Sunday. Soft-spoken every Sunday. Not so soft-spoken Wednesdays. I tell people this all the time. The person that we are here is the person we have to be everywhere. Christians refuse to live the way of the cross. They refuse to live the resurrection power of the cross. They refuse to live that gentle, meek, teaching way that Jesus Christ lived. Crazy. The choices are so simple, but the allure is so strong. We look at that world. Man, I miss that. Downtown Denver is beautiful. Can you imagine what Sodom looked like in that beautiful valley that looked like the garden of the Lord? How incredible must that have really looked? You look at that valley today, the destruction. Apparently vegetation doesn't like fire and brimstone. Because it's an awful place. The shores of that thing are salt. People float on the water like it's concrete. And those cities are covered up. Christians today refuse to separate themselves. Refusing to make the track to Canaan. Refusing to make another step. Refusing the gentle life and choose the world. I always point this way because this is step one. Remember the world back this way. Lot kept looking that way. Choosing the world over God. If you stop and think about this, Aaron, stand up a second. I'm going to tell you something, in case none of you know. My buddy Aaron, he's the only Aaron that's ever existed. And all the time before, all the time that's going to happen before, he's the only one. I love you, brother.
I love you too. Thank you,
God. If in all the innumerable multitude, he says that the people would be as the dust on our feet, the stars in the sky, and made this special saint right here, if he took the time to make every single one of us that one individual member in the body of the Christ, don't you think this is a big plan? That there's more to this than just getting in the door? We have to grow. And not only that, we have to go get people and tell them that God's building something and you can be part of this. God wants to put a crown on your head. People refuse to live a separated life from this world. To live in that spirit of Christ. To live and let the Holy Spirit and the armor of God protect them. I was thinking this when Jesse, we were talking just a little bit ago, and I wrote this down. The day will come when they will awaken to the fact that the people that they judged, the worldly people, right? These guys, let me rephrase this. These worldly people, the day will come when they realize that the people they judged, us, you, the fanatics, right? You guys are getting a little carried away with Jesus. The crazies. The day will come when they realized that these are the people that God truly loved. You know what they call them? Overcomers. It's our choice. Every single day, it's our choice. The bridal company is so special, incredible, beyond comprehension. And only God's grace gets us there. Amen. I want to thank you guys so much for being here. And I want to make sure that everybody, every single person in this room, I get a hug from this weekend. And then thank God. Thank God for our dreams, our visions, making his presence known in our life. It's so amazing to me that we think one thing and God puts it on our heart, just like in this place, in this dream, that this is where you need to be. That I want you to go there. I'm going to tell you a quick story real quick too about this. My life, work-wise, is a zoo. My schedule is buried for weeks and weeks and weeks ahead all the time. I build highways for a living, and these days that I was here had nothing on the schedule. It's nuts. And that never happens to me. You look forward and sitting there thinking something's going to tie this up. Nothing got scheduled. I had the same thing. We just did a funeral in Alamogordo for a kid, and I appreciate so much everyone praying for Randy Jr. He died at 28 years old. Heart surgery that he didn't make it through. And what a beautiful, faithful kid. And the family asked me to go down and do the funeral in Alamogordo. And it's the same thing with my schedule. I looked to that day, and only God knew when he was going to take Randy. And that one day, the only meeting I had scheduled for the whole time was in Alamogordo. The one place that they asked me to be was the one place God scheduled me. Saints, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for reaching out to us. I thank you for your grace. Oh, Father, I pray that the types and shadows that we see in Genesis and throughout the Bible, that our hearts are awakened, revived. I pray this weekend that we get on fire for this. I pray that the Spirit just stirs in this place, Father, and that every one of us in peace and love embrace each other to grow, to fellowship, so that when we leave here, Father, we tell people it's on our hearts to take this to the people that we need to go back home to our families. Nobody was better placed in our families than us to share this. I pray blessings on every single saint here, Father. I pray for the families, and I pray for, and I'm sorry, Zena's family, is that correct? Father, for peace and comfort on that family. And Father, I know they know where she's at. But Father, they're the pain that they go through, that we anguish with them, and that I know that you feel that too. Give them comfort, peace, and love. And share salvation with the people that they talk to about her. It's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Thank you all so much.